Welcome to our service here at Castlefields Church once again. Maybe you are a regular with us, we welcome you. Maybe it's your first time listening to us and we welcome you too. You'll see on the website there are some other Bible talks and there's one very specifically about the day in which we're living. It's called A Message of Hope in Unprecedented Days. And you can listen to that as well as the service this morning, and there will be one for this evening as well. What I'm going to do is begin in prayer and then refer you to the hymn that we're going to sing and read the passage of scripture for today before we look at it together and apply it to our lives with God's help. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning that many of us can say this: I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross on Calvary. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. How we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful picture in that hymn and in the scriptures of the Lord Jesus being the good shepherd. That he said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And we thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. And Lord, we confess again before you today that we are sinful people and how we need a saviour, how we need a shepherd to rescue us, to lead us into good and green pastures, to guide us on our way to heaven, to protect us, and even through the valley of the shadow of death and the great difficulties of life, to be with us and to help us through, and to give us that wonderful promise that one day there will be that gathering of all the sheep, all your people, gathered safely in, and heaven will be before us, and all will be peace and joy and glory. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And we anticipate that as your people, because the world in which we live at this time is full of so much anxiety and difficulty and trouble. And Lord, we thank you that we can rest upon you and upon your word and what you have done for us and who you are for us, and your great love as our good shepherd. So please, Lord, again this morning, will you help us as we look into your word, as we see what it says to us today, so that we might better live for you. And also, Lord, if we do not know you as our saviour and as our good shepherd, to lead us to you, to help us to see that in our lives you are working, speaking, and drawing us to you so that we might come to know you as our good shepherd too. Please then forgive us our sins, Lord, we pray. Cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, from our faults and falls, and lift us up again today that we might, through the encouragement of your word, love you and serve you better and know more of you at the end of this day than we have known yesterday. So we commit ourselves to you and ask for your blessing and help. In Jesus' name, amen. On the notes page of the website, there is an activity sheet which you can print off for the children if you have young ones at home. There's also an additional item which is called Joining the Dots on Preaching. And it goes through all the different references in Acts chapter 8, the chapter which we're looking at last week and then again this week, where there is reference to preaching and the communication of the gospel. And it just teems with helps, this chapter does. And that document which we've put out on the website and that you can print off, we pray will be helpful to you so that you can do a little Bible study of your own through this chapter on that subject and see how you might be involved in communicating the gospel to others. Please also remember to pray for the Bible boxes that are going out all over the country. A pastor in Cheltenham began this recently by putting a box on his wall of his front garden with some Bibles in and a message to say, "Here is hope in these difficult times. Please take a Bible." And many have copied that, and that is gathering momentum all over the country. And many people are taking God's word. Please pray that that will be so used by God to bring people to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Please then sing the first hymn that's on the website and on the sheet that's been sent out to our regulars. And then we're going to read God's word together. Let's read in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to worship in Jerusalem, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and asked, 'I ask of you, who does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." In 1842, a man called William Haslam was ordained a vicar in the Church of England and appointed to a small country parish near Truro in Cornwall. By 1851, he'd moved to another neighbouring parish. So he'd been 9 years in the ministry, preaching almost every week. When one Sunday morning, with the church packed, for in those days literally everyone in the village or in the town was in church, a remarkable thing happened. Let William Haslam explain. I'm going to read from his autobiography. This is what he says: "I went up into the pulpit and gave out my text. I took it from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 42. What think ye of Christ? As I went on to explain the passage, I saw that the Pharisees and the scribes did not know that Christ was the Son of God, or that he was come to save them. They were looking for a king, the son of David, to reign over them, as they were. Something was telling me all the time, 'You are no better than the Pharisees yourself. You do not believe that he is the Son of God and that he's come to save you any more than they did.' I do not remember all I said, but I felt a wonderful light and joy coming into my soul, and I was beginning to see what the Pharisees did not. Whether it was something in my words or in my manner or my look, I do not know, but all of a sudden, a local preacher who happened to be in the congregation stood up and, putting up his arms, shouted in a Cornish manner, The parson is converted. The parson is converted. Hallelujah. And in another moment, his voice was lost in the shouts and praises of 300 or 400 of the congregation. Instead of rebuking this extraordinary brawling, as I should have done in former times, I joined in the outburst of praise. And to make it more orderly, I gave out the doxology, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." And the people sang it, with heart and voice, over and over again. Still the voice of praise went on, and was swelled by numbers of passers-by who came into the church greatly surprised to hear and to see what was going on. When this subsided, I found at least 20 people crying for mercy whose voices had not been heard in the excitement and noise of that thanksgiving. They all professed to find peace and joy in believing. Amongst this number, there were 3 from my own household, and we returned home praising God. Well, isn't that amazing? What a surprising conversion. In every sense, conversion is surprising. It's wonderful. It truly is a miracle. Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus who'd been converted that they were once in darkness and now they were light in the Lord. Paul reminds the Thessalonian Christians that they'd turned from God to God from idols. We hear of Lydia, whose closed heart was opened. When Legion met with Jesus in Mark 5, he was transformed. Once a totally untamable, violent and fearful man, he was sitting, clothed and in his right mind. Think of the story of Zacchaeus. He restored fourfold of what he had stolen. And Jesus tells us of the greatest wonder of all. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, he said, "Whoever hears my word and believes it has passed from death to life, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment." Surprising things about conversion and surprising conversions. Well, Acts chapter 8 and next week chapter 9 are full of surprising conversions. It is highly unusual for a preacher to be converted through his own preaching like William Haslam, but it did happen. Sometimes just simply by reading the scriptures, someone is saved. Many will have heard of J.C. Ryle. He was the first bishop of Liverpool. What about his conversion story? It was simply through his hearing the scriptures being read. In Ephesians chapter 2, it so struck him, it brought him to the Lord to be saved. And sometimes there's no human instrumentality at all. And we'll find that in chapter 9 when we think of the story of Saul becoming the Apostle Paul. But in many cases, probably most cases, the Holy Spirit uses Christians like you and me to be instruments, channels, the means of bringing the gospel or explaining it to others, leading, helping, guiding, maybe preaching, bringing them through. And that is what we see throughout chapter 8. And that's where our application is this morning. The little sheet that's available for you to print off about joining the dots concerning preaching in the chapter really helps us to see that it's not all about the preacher. It's not all about the man in the pulpit. All of us can be involved in communicating the gospel. But before us this morning in verses 26 to 40 of chapter 8, there are 4 things that God, by the Holy Spirit, does in preparing a needy soul for the miracle of a surprising conversion. And running alongside that, there are consequently 4 things that he calls you to do or to be, if you're a Christian, if he's going to use you, like he used Philip, to be his means of gospel communication to others. So please just work through the passage with me and let's see what those things are. Here's the first one. Look at verses 26 and 27. Here's our first point. God arranges gospel appointments. He arranges appointments with unbelievers with needy souls. It was no coincidence, was it? It was not a case of it just so happened. Verse 26 is clear. God made the appointment. Now, if you're a Christian, then the application for you and for me is this, that we must be faithful to be ready to be used in the appointment that God has made. Philip was the man here who was used by God. We met him first in chapter 6 and verse 5. He was one of those members of the church in Jerusalem who became a deacon. Like Stephen, he is a witness for the Lord Jesus. Stephen found that for him, it took him to the ultimate of that word witness. Do you remember? It's the word martyr. And he lost his life, gave his life in the sake of the Lord Jesus and the gospel. But for Philip, it took him 30 or more miles north into Samaria initially. And what we learned about Stephen is true of Philip. He lived a holy life. He served humbly in the church. He confessed truthfully the word of God before the world. He went with the dispersed Christians into Samaria and was used to communicate the gospel to them. Many surprising conversions took place. You can read that in verses 4 to 8, including, of course, Simon, who we looked at last week. But then there's the fourth point we made about Stephen, wasn't there? That he had to leave the outcome with God. And that is what happens here, because Philip is taken away. He had to leave the outcome in Samaria with God, because we read in verse 26 that an angel came to him to tell him to attend an appointment that God had made for him to meet a man on a desert road about 100 miles south of Samaria. Such a journey, such a commitment of faith in the things of God is no small thing. God arranges gospel appointments. And if you're a Christian, then sometimes he uses us and we must faithfully keep them so that we may be his mouthpiece and his means. Maybe you're listening and you're not a Christian. Perhaps somebody suggested that you listened in. Maybe there's been a whole series of events that's brought you to the here and now. Maybe God has made an appointment for your conversion, maybe even today, in listening to this message. Now, Philip had known great blessing and spiritual success. He'd seen great joy among many in Samaria. But this passage reminds us that there is great joy among the angels of heaven when one sinner comes and repents and comes to faith. It's not just about the numbers in Samaria, the multitude that we read of there. It's about the one. And God deals with us one by one. Philip could have reasoned, couldn't he? Go down into the desert, but I may never find him. What if he doesn't want to know? What if it's a wasted journey? I'll have given up so much time. There's so much success here in Samaria. Surely Samaria is where the blessing is. But no, Philip was faithful because God had made an appointment for this man to hear the gospel, and Philip was going to be the means to communicate it. Let's go on. Verses 28 to 30. Here's our second point. God begins the work in the heart. You see, God had not only arranged a gospel appointment, but God had begun the work in the heart of this man that we're going to meet. So here's the application for you, Christian. You must be ready, like Philip, to come alongside. Clearly, something was already going on in this man's heart. God was at work. So let's find out a little bit about the man we've read about. Let's find out about him. Who was he? Well, Luke gives us some facts, just like he did about Simon, so that we can realise what a surprising conversion this turns out to be. Verse 27 tells us most of the detail, doesn't it? First of all, he was a eunuch. Well, he was a civil servant, an officer of state. He was actually one of the castrati, because he was representing a king or a queen. If it was a king, he would be in charge of the king's women, his harem. Now, that might sound a bit odd to us, but it was part of the Middle Eastern way of life. He was from Ethiopia. That's not modern-day East Africa, but it's an area south of Egypt, mainly desert, known in the Bible in some references as Cush. People of dark, ebony skin, steeped in mystic religion, worship of the sun and the stars. And his employer was Candace. She was the queen of Ethiopia at that time. That title, Candace, is a bit like Pharaoh or Caesar, designating ruler. And this eunuch had a high and responsible position in her court. He was the treasurer. And he had a company car. He had a chariot. And he probably had an entourage. As we read the passage, let's have the thought that he's just there on a desert road all on his own. He probably has others around him to guard him and to drive that chariot. But something quite unusual had happened to this man. He had become a proselyte Jew. He journeyed to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. That's in verse 27. He was on his return journey. Now, we've got no way of filling in the blanks of what had brought him to that position. All we have to note is this, that God had made an appointment to meet him with the gospel. But before that came to happen, God had begun a work in his heart. Verse 28 tells us this surprising thing. He was reading the scripture. And I think we can say that it wasn't just a formal religion that he was about, that something was at work here, deeper inside him. Later in the epistles, the Apostle Paul tells us this greatly encouraging truth in Philippians 1 verse 6, that if God has begun a good work, he will complete it. And it seems here that God had begun a work in this man's heart. And Philip is told to go and overtake this chariot, literally to come alongside and be part of this man's conversion story. You know, that's what we as Christians are often called to do. Literally to come alongside somebody, a friend, a colleague, a family member. We as a Christian are to walk along on their life's journey. Sometimes the Lord places us in a position where at college or at work, we come into somebody's life, they become our friend, and we are with them for a number of years. And we walk along, sharing their life, so that we might share the gospel with them, and maybe eventually be part of their conversion story. So firstly, God arranges gospel appointments. He begins a work in the heart. Now read on, verses 30 to 34. Here's our third thing. God raises questions in the mind. Certainly that had happened here, hadn't it, with this man. So Christian, here's the application for you. You must be willing to answer the questions that your colleague or your friend or that person in your family begins to ask. Be ready. Be prepared. Even be ready to ask questions ourselves, like Philip did in verse 30. Do you understand? Listen to all the questions that this man has as they journey together. Verse 31. How? How can I understand this? Verse 34. Who? Of whom does the prophet say this? Verse 36. What? What hinders me from baptism? How come he was so intent on knowing the answers to questions? How did all these questions come about? Well, we wonder, don't we? Had he met Christians in Jerusalem who'd witnessed to him? We know that there were a great number now. Well, we don't know, but what we know is this, that when God makes an appointment for the unbeliever to receive the gospel and be converted, he works in the heart in the secret place, and he puts questions in the mind. The heart is opened. Scripture becomes alive. But there are so many questions that need answers. So God made an appointment for Philip to be his mouthpiece to explain to this man just what he was reading. To explain the passage, what is the passage? Well, it's found in Isaiah chapter 53. You can look that passage up and read it right through. We're given a snippet of it. And especially we find in verse 35, Philip opens his mouth and begins at this scripture. So he began where the man was, in his thinking and his questioning. And from there, he preached Jesus to him, telling him the good news. Now, we know that no man can convert another. That's the work of the Holy Spirit alone. But this man had questions. And in his words, in verse 31, he needed a guide. He needed literally someone to lead him by the hand through the scriptures he was reading, to help him with the questions he had, to explain the way of salvation. And above everything else, he needed someone to preach Jesus to him, to tell him the good news. And that is exactly what Philip did in verse 35. Isn't it remarkable that this man was actually reading about Jesus just at that moment in Isaiah chapter 53 when Philip came along? You see, God works out his purposes literally moment by moment, mile by mile down the dusty desert road. What an opportunity Philip was given. Do you pray for opportunities, Christian, to share the gospel like Philip did? For gospel appointments to include you? What a joy to share the gospel. Now, this is one of those, if you forget everything else about this message apart from one thing moment. What I want you to do in looking at this passage is to note very specifically this thread that runs through the chapter. Go back to verse 5. In Samaria, Philip preached Jesus to the crowds. Many were converted, and there was great joy. In verse 12, as Philip preached Jesus to the many, we read that one in particular, Simon, believed. Now in verse 35, when Philip kept this gospel appointment in the desert and was such a help to this particular man in his chariot, we read he preached Jesus to him. Now we are to discuss and debate. We are to use apologetics. We are to bring good science to prove creation and the wonderful things of the world and our universe. We are to dialogue about other religions and what they say. We are to know our history and our sociology and our human behavioural trends. All those things are relevant. But can you see that above all, and most important of all, this chapter shows us we are to tell and declare and preach the good news about Jesus. And Philip did that everywhere and to everyone where he had opportunity, where we see it in this chapter. That speaks, I think, very powerfully to us as Christians, as we long to be used by the Lord. Well, here we go. verses 36 to 40, our fourth point. God makes gospel appointments. He begins his work in the heart. He raises questions in the mind. And now we see, fourthly, God sees the work through to the end. So here's the application for you, Christian. You must be willing to be available and faithful to be useful wherever the Lord calls you to go. And then leave the outcome with God. Sometimes a conversion story is a long one. It might take many years before a gospel appointment, or there might be many gospel appointments. Much work going on in the heart, many questions raised in the mind of the unbeliever. And it may be a long time before that all results in a changed life and a surprising conversion. But here, the whole process comes together in just a few verses, doesn't it? Maybe a few bumpy miles down a desert track. It seems that Philip had clearly explained how many had been converted in his home city of Jerusalem and in Samaria, and that when they'd been converted, they'd been baptized. You can check it out. Go back to chapter 2, read all the way through, and you'll find over and over again where there is belief, it is followed by baptism. That's true here, isn't it, in this chapter. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't convert you. It is a declaration of change, of having been converted. Now, here again is a wonderful providence. In a desert place, there's not much water. But in God's wonderful way, we read in verse 36, they saw water. And Philip was able to baptize this man. I wonder, when we get back to normal, wouldn't it be wonderful to discover that during this lockdown time, that God had been arranging gospel appointments, opening hearts, raising questions in minds, in our series in Acts on Sunday mornings, in the evenings, looking through Hebrews and Mark's gospel, and those messages about change in Genesis and the other scriptures that have been used, that our preachers were the helping hands to bring someone like you, maybe I'm speaking to a surprising conversion, that you might come and ask this very same question as the Ethiopian eunuch asked, what hinders me from being baptized? What a joy that would be. But let's follow the story. Look at verse 39. Philip must now leave the consequences to God. The work begun in this man's life will be completed by God. There's a lovely postscript about this Ethiopian, isn't there, in verse 39. He went on his way rejoicing. Philip didn't have to do everything for this man. He couldn't stay with him. He had to leave the rest of the work to God. What we note about Philip, though, is his faithfulness and his willingness to serve God wherever God takes him. Philip is the first example in the book of Acts, in the developing story of the church, of the outworking of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Where some are gifted and given to the church to be used by God as evangelists, good news tellers. And Philip was faithful, with many hearing and responding in Acts chapter 8 and verses 4 following. He was faithful with individuals in this chapter, verse 13, Simon. In this chapter, the Ethiopian eunuch. And now we're told in verse 40, he is faithful at Azotus. That's 25 miles back north up the coast road. And verse 40, faithful in many cities and towns further on that road. And eventually to Caesarea, 100 miles back up the Mediterranean coast, again in the region of Samaria. And it's there where we find him 20 years later. If you turn over the pages in the book of Acts, it doesn't seem like it, but by the time you got to Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, 20 years have passed by. And you'll find Philip there. He is still faithful in gospel work in the church in Caesarea. And he opens his home to the Apostle Paul. So, Christian, here's the application for you. Are you willing to be available and faithful to God as his gospel good news teller, evangelist, fulfilling God's gospel appointments wherever he arranges them, where he wants you to be his mouthpiece? Frances Ridley Havergal was. This was her prayer. Oh, use me, Lord. Use even me, just as you will, and when, and where, until your blessed face I see, your rest, your joy, your glory share. If we would pray that prayer, what surprising conversions might we then see? I'm going to pray, and then perhaps you would like to sing our final hymn for this morning. Lord, we just wonder at the way in which you arranged that Philip should meet this man in this far-off place on a desert road to bring the gospel to him, and how you'd already begun a work in his heart. Lord, how we thank you for every testimony of every Christian believer. We can think of our testimony and how you work so wonderfully in our hearts and minds to bring us to that point where we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. And when we were baptised, Lord, we pray if there are any this morning who have not come to that point, that you would bring them even this morning, even today, to be converted and to come and ask, what hinders me to be baptised, so that others may see this surprising thing that God has changed me. Jesus has become my Saviour and my all in all. And we ask it for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and in his name. Amen.